I want you, first of all, to turn to two single verses, one in 2 Chronicles chapter 6 and the other one in Ezekiel chapter 5. Let's take our time. 2 Chronicles chapter 6, one verse, 2 Chronicles 6 verse 6. Solomon speaks to the Lord at the beginning of the chapter, and the Lord gives a reply. Verse 6, but I have chosen Jerusalem that my name may be there, and I have chosen David to be over my people Israel. Of course, Jesus is son of David, is Messiah, but David, King David, will also have his place under the Lord as well. That is the Lord's choice. Jerusalem is his city, and he's not going to give it to anybody else. Now, would you go, bearing that in mind, go along to Ezekiel chapter 5. Ezekiel chapter 5, and we want verse 5. 2 Chronicles 6, 6, Ezekiel 5, 5, easy to remember. Ezekiel chapter 5 and verse 5. Here again the Lord is speaking. Thus says the Lord God, this is Jerusalem. I have set her in the midst of the nations and the countries all around her. I know I mentioned this before, that phrase, I have set her in the midst, is from the Hebrew word, which means in English, navel. The navel of the body. As when children are born, you know, the ladies, they know all about this, the umbilical cord and the navel and the nourishment coming through and so on. This is what the Lord says. Jerusalem is my city that will nourish the world. Well, Jesus was born 5 miles south of Jerusalem at Bethlehem. He only spent a little of his time teaching in Jerusalem, and he certainly overthrew the money changers and everything else and in the temple that was nothing more than a market, when it should have been a house of prayer for all nations. And he wept over the city of Jerusalem, and what would happen to it in AD 70, but he wept over it. And he said in, say more on this, he said in Luke 19, as he came into Jerusalem, as you know, what we call Palm Sunday, riding as king, held it as king, riding on a donkey. And then he wept over Jerusalem, he said, if only you knew this was that day. What was so special about that one day? That's what he meant. He was referring to the complete fulfillment of the 69 weeks of years, 483 years, from the time of the command to rebuild Jerusalem in, and the walls in Nehemiah's day, right through to the day when Jesus rode into Jerusalem, was precisely fulfilling 483 Jewish years. He was there right on that day. Jerusalem is the very center, and he wept over it because he knew it was going to be destroyed. Jerusalem is where Jesus was crucified. Jerusalem was where he was raised from the dead. Jerusalem was a place, just, well, Mount of Olives anyway, mile east of the city. He ascended to heaven, and it was to Jerusalem that he sent the Holy Spirit on that special feast day of Pentecost of that year. So Jerusalem is the very center of life in God's planning. It is a strategic city. Now, it's not a port. It hasn't even got a river, like many cities do around the world, or on the edge of a sea. Nothing like that. It will do eventually when the Lord comes back, yeah, but not yet. And it's just one plain, ordinary city. It's so small, the old city is so small, you'll be amazed. The big city, new city, is very much bigger. But that's what the Lord says about Jerusalem. I've set her in the midst of the nation. It's the place, the neighbor, it's the place where I give life. Jerusalem is the center. It's the center of the world as far as the Lord is concerned. And it's going to be the center of worship when he comes back as well. So it is a strategic city. The enemy hates it. He hates Israel. No exaggeration. He's a prince of the power of the air. Don't ever underestimate him, but don't overestimate either. Now I want to go to some of the prophets. I'm going to spend nearly all of my time in the Old Testament. So go to Zechariah, the last book of prophecy in the Old Testament. The last one being Malachi. So please, if you will, go to Zechariah, tremendous book this is, because it spent ages on it, especially chapter 8. But I'm turning to chapter 1. Zechariah chapter 1. We're going to move into chapter 2, 8, and 14, just to go through slowly and let the scriptures, the word of God, speak for it, for Jerusalem. Now you find here in Zechariah chapter 1, and look at verse 14. The angel spoke. Verse 12, the angel of the Lord. That's the Lord Jesus with a capital A. Angel of the Lord answered, and then he said this. Verse 14, so the angel who spoke with me said to me, proclaim, saying, "Thus says the Lord of hosts," which in Hebrew means the God of armies. "I am jealous," you have in the authorized version maybe, or zealous if you've got the New King James, whichever it is. "I am zealous," or "jealous," "for Jerusalem and for Zion with great zeal," or "with great jealousy." Two different words I'd like to think about for a moment. The word is jealous or zealous. Often we misunderstand that word jealous. We think jealousy is wrong. No, it's not wrong. Jealousy is that you have something in your possession you want to hold on to and you don't want anybody else to get it. That's jealousy, to hold on what is yours. Not Jerusalem. It's God's city. It's his mine, he says. I'm going to come and live there. It's mine. Nobody else has any right to except me and who I give it to, meaning the Israelis. And I'm jealous to hold on to it. It's my property and every right to. Let me take the word zealous as well. That's enthusiastic, isn't it? Full of zeal, full of, you know, energy for something. And the Lord has that for Jerusalem. This is what the word of God is saying. I'm not inventing it. I'm not exaggerating it. I'm telling you what it says. This is Jerusalem. I have set her in the very center of the planning of the earth. Now, a very ancient map, I think there's one in the British Museum, but there's one in Martaba over in Jordan. And it has a very ancient map. It has Europe in the north of the map. It has Asia in the east and Africa in the west. And right in the center of that is Jerusalem. That's about 600 AD. Some people got it right. I've set it in the midst of the nations. So God is jealous or zealous. Zealous to make sure he's going to keep what he's got. And jealous that no one else has any right to it except me and who I give it to. Now go over to chapter 2. It's a similar phrase in chapter 2 of Zechariah and verse 12. It's one of the visions that the Lord gave to Zechariah. I won't go into that. But verse 12. "The Lord will take possession of Judah as his inheritance." If you've got an inheritance, you want to go and live in it, if you've any good sense, if it's a nice place to live in. "In the Holy Land," one of two places where Jerusalem and Israel is called the Holy Land, the other one's in Joel. This is the second one. "And will again choose Jerusalem," which is very similar to 2 Chronicles 6:6. The majority of the church and the Christians haven't got a clue about all this. Why is that? They don't read the Old Testament, for one thing. So we are doing this tonight. So chapter 2, go on to chapter 8 now. This is marvelous. This speaks of what will be like in the millennium. Chapter 8. Look at a few verses here from 2 down to 8. Chapter 8, verse 2 to 8. I'll read them. It's the same as chapter 1 and chapter 2. And if you find something mentioned three times in the same book, it is very significant. That's how the Hebrews, if it's mentioned three times, take note. It's important. Here it is. Verse 2, chapter 8. "Thus says the Lord of hosts, I am jealous," or zealous, "for Zion with great zeal, with great fervor, I am zealous," or jealous, "for her." Chapter 1, chapter 2. Carry on, verse 3. "Thus says the Lord, I will return to Zion and dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. Jerusalem shall be called the city of truth." It's far from that now, but it will be. And this is a millennial scene. "The mountain of the Lord of hosts." The mountain in Bible prophecy means a kingdom. It's the kingdom of heaven in which the Lord will reign as king on the earth. The holy mountain, the holy kingdom. Verse 4. "Thus says the Lord of hosts, old men and old women shall again sit in the streets of Jerusalem." I can't do that very safely at the moment. "Each one with his staff in his hand because of great age. The streets of the city shall be full of boys and girls playing in the streets." Oh, wonderful scene. That's millennial peace, if you like. That's what it is. Verse 6. "Thus says the Lord of hosts, if it is marvelous in the eyes of the remnant of this people in those days," or in these days when it comes, "will it also be marvelous in my eyes?" The Lord speaking. "Will it be marvelous the way I see it?" says the Lord of hosts. Go down to verse 20 with me. Same chapter, verse 20. "Thus says the Lord of hosts," here he is speaking again, "people shall yet come, inhabitants of many cities, the inhabitants of one city shall go to another, saying, let us continue to go and pray before the Lord and seek the Lord of hosts. I myself will go also." This is Zechariah, back in those days. Yes, many peoples and strong nations shall, future, shall come to seek the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem, and to pray before the Lord. Well, there's a change, isn't it, from today. Chapter 14 as well. are going to come worship the Lord and pray in Jerusalem, pray before the Lord. Marvelous, isn't it? That's what it's going to be. Verse 23, thus says the Lord of hosts, in those days 10 men from every language of the nation shall grasp the sleeve of a Jewish man, saying, let us go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. The nations at last have to acknowledge that, and they don't know. That's in the millennium. And those who are saved are the Gentiles in the millennium. Right, now go right forward to chapter 14. Key chapter this. 12, 13 and 14 are key chapters. We're looking only at chapter 14. Now let's start at verse 4 of Zechariah 14 verse 4. This is about the Lord's return to the Mount of Olives to be the King of Israel and to set up his millennial reign for the 1,000 years. You see in verse 3 he's going to fight against the nations that attacked Israel and the city. And in that day his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives. Many Christians don't see the Lord's coming down to Israel. Why don't they read these verses? Which faces Jerusalem on the east, about a mile across the Kidron Valley. And the Mount of Olives will be split in two from east to west, making a very large valley. So there are going to be many geographical, geological changes. Half of the mountain shall move towards the north, half of it towards the south. We'll leave it there. But go to verse 9. Verse 9. And the Lord shall be king over all the earth, starting in Jerusalem in Israel. That's his millennial reign. In that day it shall be the Lord is one and his name one. The Jewish people, that's the Jewish Shema, the Lord our God is one. They'll acknowledge him in his deity at last. That's in the millennium. And when he comes again, they've seen whom they pierced. Go down to verse 16 now, please. Down to verse 16. This is where all the nations will eventually gather to worship the Lord in Jerusalem. They'll all be saved people, and those who don't come are unsaved people.
Feast of Tabernacles.
Yeah, Feast of Tabernacles, that's it, verse 16, you can see it there, yes, Colin. It shall come to pass, that therefore is future, that everyone who's left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem shall go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. That's the final Jewish feast in Bible prophecy yet to be fulfilled. The final one, the seventh one. The last three, Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur, and this one will yet to be fulfilled because of Israel. Now, I mentioned just now that we looked at Ezekiel chapter 5 and verse 5. We looked also in 2 Chronicles 6 where it says, the Lord is going to be there. Look at the last verse of Ezekiel. It's in chapter 48. Go back a few books into chapter 48. And the last verse, verse 35, Ezekiel 48. The last verse. Now these last chapters from 40 onwards is all about the millennial setup of the millennial temple when it's built. Not the Antichrist temple, this is the millennial temple when the Lord is back. And also the division of the land equally to the 12 tribes of Israel when the Lord is back as king. They've seen charts on that. So the last verse sums it all up, all these 8 chapters. All the way around shall be 18,000 cubits, that's around the city and so on. And the name of the city, that's Jerusalem, from that day shall have a new name, the Lord is there. Jehovah Shammah, the Lord is there. Going to have a new name.
Hallelujah.
Do you realize you're going to have a new name as well? Whatever it is, the Lord's got a new name for you. In addition, a new name, lots of new names. But now we're going back to Isaiah. Now this is a wonderful book, Isaiah. No wonder many of the liberal critics divided up into 3 sections. No, Isaiah wrote this book. All right, Peter? Okay. Will he be all right going out on his own?
Yes.
Okay, yeah. Back to Isaiah. A really rich book. Liberal critics divide this into 3 sections written by 3 different authors. Rubbish. Isaiah is the author right through of all 66 chapters. I know from 1 to 39 it's slightly different from 40 to 66. That's because there's a strong prophetic element from 40 onwards about Israel. It's interesting, Isaiah 1 to 39, 39 books of the Old Testament. 40 to 66, 26 books of the New Testament. That's a division from end of 39 to chapter 40. We're in chapter 2 of Isaiah. This again is a millennial scene around Jerusalem. Isaiah chapter 2. So go back to Isaiah if you will please. Isaiah 2, and we read from verse 2 to 5. This is a millennial scene. This is the word that Isaiah receive from the Lord. Verse 2 of Isaiah 2. Now to come to pass in the latter days, that's now and leading onwards, the end times before the Lord comes, that the mountain of the Lord's house, or the kingdom of the Lord's house, shall be established on top of the mountains above all kingdoms, and shall be exalted above the hills, geographically true as well, and all nations shall flow to it, not to attack it, but to come and worship the Lord, Zechariah 14. Many people shall come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways. We shall walk in his paths, for out of Zion shall go forth the law, the word of God. It will be. Because during that time, the Jewish people who are saved will go around the world teaching people about the Lord and how to worship him. That's the designation. At the end of Isaiah, they're going to be called priests again. Believing Israel, they're going to around the world teaching people how to worship the Lord. Israel were called to be a witnessing. They're going to do it. When Jesus called his 12 disciples, or 11 in the end, added Paul, they were all Jewish. Yes. Well, let's carry on. The word of the Lord came out of Jerusalem. Verse 4, he shall judge between the nations and shall rebuke many people. They shall beat their swords into plowshares, that illustrating peace. Nations shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. Important. Verse 5, O house of Jacob, that's the Jewish people, Israel, come and let us walk in the light of the Lord. Well, they don't say that now, do they? But it's going to come. All right, let's move on into another chapter, chapter 4. I'm going to look at some of these chapters. I want the word to explain itself. It's not my word, it's the Lord's. Chapter 4 of Isaiah. Look at verse 2. We could read 1 to 5, but verse 2 will do. In that day, when it comes, the branch, you've got a capital B for branch, there should have. Speak of that in a moment. In that day the branch of the Lord shall be beautiful and glorious, and the fruit of the earth shall be excellent and appealing for those of Israel who have escaped. It's escaped all the hostilities, including Armageddon. The branch of the Lord, that's Jesus. There are several places in the Old Testament, we won't go to them, but one is in Zechariah, one is in Jeremiah, and here is one in Isaiah. The branch. The branch of the Lord is called the rod out of Jesse, or the stem of Jesse. He's the root. He's the branch, capital B. And the word branch in Hebrew is the word netzer. That's where Jesus lived. Netzer is Netzareth. He's the branch. And he went to live in the city of the branch. Well, the Lord is going to cleanse the Jewish people. Look in verse 4. When the Lord has washed away the filth of the daughter of Zion, purge the blood of Jews from her midst by the spirit of judgment and the spirit of burning. Israel's going to be judged by the Lord. They're going to pass under the rod. As I think Ezekiel says that. They're going to be purged. They're going to repent. They're going to have the sin removed, purged away. Remember when Isaiah was in the temple? The tongue was taken. Painful experience. That appointed him as a prophet. And what a prophet he turned out to be. Verse 5, then the Lord will create above every dwelling place of Mount Zion and above her assembly a cloud and a smoke by day and the shining of a flaming fire by night. For over all the glory there will be a covering. The glory is going to cover Jerusalem. The Shekinah glory, that's the Lord Jesus. Flaming fire by night, smoke by day. Where would you read that? The wilderness wandering over the tabernacle, leading. Right? Oh good, Peter's coming back in. Go to chapter 9. Please. Chapter 9. These are familiar verses. All right, Peter?
Yes, thank you.
Bit cooler, eh? We're in chapter 9 of Isaiah and verses 6 and 7. Familiar, of course, they are. Well, this is often read at Christmas, isn't it? Verse 6. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders. They never explain that in church, do they? I might have said this before, it's worth repeating now. An Israeli... A friend of mine, lady, was married in Jerusalem and married a believer, and they wanted a very special Jewish wedding. So, of course, she wore the veil over, you know, went through all the marriage ceremony. And then the father took off the veil from his daughter and pinned it onto the shoulder of her husband. He said, now the government is on your shoulder. That's what it means. The government of Israel and the world is going to be pinned to Jesus. Government will be upon his shoulder. Like a Jewish wedding, isn't it? But let's read on.
Sorry, Don, could you just
Could you explain that again?
An Israeli friend of mine was married, lady, married in Jerusalem. She wanted a Jewish wedding, a proper Jewish wedding. Both believers, of course. So her father, after the wedding just finished, all the ceremony finished, she was in a veil. The father took the veil off and he pinned it to the shoulder of her husband and said, now the government is on your shoulder. And the government of the nations and Israel will be on the shoulder of Jesus. The shoulders bear responsibility.
Right.
And that was it. The real symbolism there, isn't it?
Yeah, but the Jews don't know why they're doing it, do they, when they do that?
No. It's like, it's like the Passover, isn't it? The third cup of redemption.
Yeah.
Exactly the same, yeah. That's right.
So, Don, what was the significance?
The veil, obviously, like when we're married to the Lord, the veil is over like there and it's hidden. Remember when Jacob married Leah?
Yeah.
He wanted it to be Rachel, but she was veiled. He couldn't see her face.
Yeah.
She didn't know who it was.
I realised that.
It was tricked.
Of
the veil, just simply for the moment, it's hidden.
Yeah.
Like you know, so as in the body of Christ. Just hidden identity.
Hidden identity.
Hidden identity, yes, that's right.
So that
absolutely right, in the same sense of the word, yes.
Yeah.
That could also include that. But also, we as a bride, one day will be unveiled.
Yeah.
The world doesn't see us, know us, recognize we're the bride, we're the
church,
mystery. The true body of Christ is a mystery in the church. Mm. Okay, yeah, it's interesting thought. Thank you for thinking about that. Okay, we're still in Isaiah. And if you look in verse 7 of that same chapter 9, of the increase of his government and peace, there should be no end. So that would go on from the millennium into the new earth as well. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it, to establish it with judgment and justice. From that time forward, even forever, and means forever, the zeal, there it is again, the zeal of the jealousy, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. There's no doubt. The throne of David. David was given a covenant by the Lord, one of several. Abraham had one and renewed with Isaac and Jacob. And David was given a covenant. It's in 2 Chronicles 7 and Psalm 89. Won't turn to it. And he was given a promise by the Lord that out of his family line in the distance will come one from his family line to sit on his throne in Jerusalem. And Jesus is called Son of David, isn't he?
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. He's going to sit on David's throne in Jerusalem. He will fulfill that Davidic covenant. There will be a new covenant for the house of Israel and Judah as well. And you're a part of it. The Abrahamic covenant, which God promised Abraham the whole land, much bigger than it is now. They've only got about 11% of the whole land, which will stretch us out to the Euphrates, mm-hmm. right down through the whole of Jordan, and a bit more as well. That was the land that God is going to keep his word. Listen, if God breaks his word to Abraham or to David, of the new covenant to the house of Israel and Judah, God never breaks his word. Mm-hmm. Jesus said, Scripture cannot be broken. Mm-hmm. He will keep his word and fulfill it.
Amen.
This is the word of the living God, and it's
Amen.
A living word. Mm-hmm. What he says, he will do. 18% of Bible prophecy is yet to be fulfilled. There are 737 different prophecies in Scripture. About 583 have been fulfilled already in Jesus' coming. And other areas. The other 18%, well over 100 prophecies, will yet be fulfilled when he comes. So if there are 737 prophecies in the Bible, which is about 27% of the whole of the Bible, why aren't 27% of our sermons on Bible prophecy?
Mm-hmm.
Huh?
Exactly.
To give a whole balance to the Word of God, that's how it should be.
Yeah.
But this is a completely neglected field in nearly every area. Mm-hmm. I'll just say that as an aside. And we're still in Isaiah. So, just a moment, go on to chapter 11, just one verse, chapter 11, verse 1. Here it is again. There shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch, here it is again. A branch shall grow out of his roots, out of the roots of the David family. The Spirit of the Lord will rest upon him, a spirit of wisdom, understanding, counsel, might, knowledge, and the fear of the Lord. That's on Jesus when he came, you think about that. Spirit of the Lord rested upon him? Of course he did. There's a witness in Matthew and in Luke to the Holy Spirit coming like a dove upon Jesus, yeah? And of course he has understanding, counsel, might, knowledge, and a reverence for his Father as well. He called him Holy Father in John 17.
Amazing, isn't
yeah. He had real respect and reverence for his Father. Although they were equal,
yeah.
Indeed, But in humanity, he became a submissive servant.
Yes.
That was the difference.
Yeah, yeah, yes. Yeah.
And you can see his description. When he's coming back to reign, this is what he would do in Jerusalem. Go down to verse 4, would you? Chapter 11 and verse 4. Let's read on here. But with righteousness he shall judge the poor, make right decisions for them. That doesn't mean punish, it means right decisions for them. And decide with equity or fair play for the meek of the earth. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth. With the breath of his lips he shall slay the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his loins, and the faithfulness the belt of his waist. Then from verses 6 and 7, you've got a description of the peace of the animal kingdom in the millennium, which you know about that. The amillennialists and those who spiritualize scripture say that's a result of the gospel. Wolf is a wolf, and a lamb is a lamb, a leopard is a leopard, a young goat, a calf, and a young lamb. They are animals. Peace in the millennial kingdom. Because millennium means 1,000 years, and Jerusalem, Yerushalayim, means a city of peace. The Prince of Peace comes to the city of peace, there will be millennial peace. Yeah, that's it. When the Prince of Peace comes to the city of peace, there will be peace for his reign and on into the new earth. That's important, isn't it? You could go down all the way through to the end of verse 9. The earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And they certainly do. In Habakkuk, it says the glory of the Lord. Here it says the knowledge of the Lord. Both will be true. The glory of the Lord be something, wouldn't it?
Mm. Yeah.
Think of the dazzling glory that the Lord displayed to his three disciples upon the Mount of Transfiguration, Mount Hermon, probably. Mm-hmm. His whole being glistened. In the Greek, it means he actually shone from the inside outwards with tremendous brightness. And when the Lord comes again, he will come with the brightness of his coming, Shekinah glory. That's the description here. It can't be mistaken. Go to chapter 24 now, please, moving on. Chapter 24. And look at one verse, just one verse. Now, Arnold on Monday used this chapter as obviously the tremendous judgment of God, which is true in the beginning. Look in verse 4. The earth mourns and fades away. The world languishes, fades away. And so on. Earth is defiled and so on all the way through. And later on, if you look in verse 19, you were talking about earlier, the earth is violently broken. The earth is split open. The earth is shaking exceedingly. Earth shall reel to and fro like a drunkard. And shall totter like a hut. Its transgression shall be... Now that obviously leading up to the final days, when the world is under Antichrist in great wickedness, and the Lord is going to send the biggest earthquake this earth has ever had. It's going to split it wide open. Even in Revelation, there's a promise of a great earthquake in Jerusalem, but this is concerning the whole earth. It's going to crack wide open. It's going to take a mighty earthquake. But look in verse 23. Look at the end of it now. The moon will be disgraced and the sun ashamed. Why was that? Because the glory of the Lord is going to be shown. The sun is going to pale into insignificance compared with that. The Lord of hosts will reign on Mount Zion and in Jerusalem and before his elders gloriously. Oh, after all that terrible devastation detailed in the early part of the chapter, this is going to be the end. Oh, isn't that tremendous? Go to chapter 33. Why do Christians miss this? Because they don't read it. Now they did I for years. I'll be honest with you, never did. Ms. Rich, chapter 33, 20, verse 20. Chapter 33, verse 20. This is the peaceful nature of the reign of Messiah. Look upon Zion, the city of our appointed feast. Your eyes will see Jerusalem, a quiet habitation. Not yet. A tabernacle that will not be taken down. It won't be destroyed anymore. Now one of its stakes will be removed, nor will any of its cords be broken. It means it's stable and built. But there the majestic Lord, will be for us. A place of broad rivers and streams. That's a lovely tranquil scene, isn't it? Countryside. In which no galley with oars will sail. A galley, of course, was a warship back in those days. None of that. For the Lord is our judge. He will make decisions. The Lord is our lawgiver. And the law goes out from Jerusalem. It's the word of God going out. The Lord is our king, yes. He will save us. Oh, yes, he will. Wonderful verse that, isn't it? Final chapter in Isaiah, I'm going to miss a couple out, 62. Oh, this is marvellous. Chapter 62 of Isaiah. I'm missing out some chapters, but this will do for now. So many people use these first seven verses as a challenge to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem is Psalm 122, verse 6. Verse 1, I'm going to read this through to 7. Follow with me, please. For Zion's sake, for Jerusalem's sake.
Sorry, what chapter?
62. See, Zion in the scriptures, both Psalms and Isaiah, Zion is the city of Jerusalem, the land of Israel, Isaiah 52, and the people. So Zion is three meanings, depending on the context. For Zion's sake, I will not hold my peace, and for Jerusalem's sake, I will not rest. This is the Lord speaking. Until her righteousness goes forth as brightness, and her salvation as a lamp that burns, showing the light out to see to the world. Gentiles shall see your righteousness, and all kings your glory. You shall be called by a new name. There is a new name for them too, and you, which the mouth of the Lord will name. You shall be a crown of glory in the hand of the Lord. That's Israel, that's Jerusalem. And a royal diadem, a crown, in the hand of your God. You shall be no longer termed forsaken, nor shall your land see any more termed desolate, but you shall be called Hephzibah, which we've got underneath, it means my delight is in her. My delight is in Israel and Jerusalem, what Hephzibah is. And your land Beulah. Beulah means married. Once again, Israel is going to be married to the Lord. You read the prophet Hosea, you know all about it. As a young man marries a virgin, so shall your sons marry you. That's concerning the land. Israel, working on the land, produces a great deal of fruit today. You can buy oranges everywhere from the Arctic to the Antarctic today, all over the earth. Israeli Jaffa oranges, fantastic. And the flowers, a huge jumbo jet full of flowers flies from Israel to Amsterdam, the world flower market, every day. What a colossal export that is.
Yeah.
You know, they can grow tomatoes down in the desert area which don't decay because they use the salt to preserve them from the desert area. All they need is irrigation from the Galilee. There's a huge aqueduct flowing down from the Galilee right down to the Negev dry desert. You can go from year to year and see what was desert one year. There's a massive growth of greenery.
Wow.
That's happened to develop. If you have anyone, you've probably seen pictures from space, Israel is green. All around is brown desert. So, it's going to be a crown of glory in the hand of the Lord, isn't it? The Lord delights in you and you shall be married, and so on. Now, verse 6. I have set watchmen on your walls, O Jerusalem, who shall never hold their peace day or night. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. The Lord says, you're mine, you're my redeemed, you belong to me, you're saved. Now you start praying for Jerusalem. And don't stop praying for Jerusalem. Give God no rest till he does it. And he will come back to do it. Your prayers will answer in a positive way. Be a watchman on the walls, who shall never hold their peace day or night. You who make mention of the Lord, do not keep silent. Verse 6. In the Hebrew, that means you're God's secretaries. You who make mention of the Lord means you're God's secretaries. And the secretary to your boss, you remind him that he's got an appointment to keep. Not that the Lord ever forgets. But just remind him, you've got an appointment to keep. Appointment in Jerusalem, Lord. You know? I didn't really need it, but thank you anyway. Give him no rest, verse 7, until he establishes, until he makes Jerusalem a praise in the earth. That's not the new Jerusalem come from heaven. It says praise in the earth. Earthly Jerusalem. Mm. He's going to sit on David's throne in his city. You haven't got a clue. They know nothing about this. Whatever. In most places, not all, yourselves, you understand this. Most places, complete ignorance. They don't read these verses, don't read these chapters, don't read these prophets of the Old Testament. To their loss, it's rich. It really is rich. Well, we're in Isaiah here. One could go on to chapter 65 or 66. But I want to go to Jeremiah. One verse in Jeremiah. So flip over a few pages to Jeremiah 3. Jeremiah 3. Of course, right through Jeremiah, particularly from 30 to 33, those chapters, tremendous promises for the future of Israel. I won't go into that now. But in Jeremiah chapter 3 and verse 17, please. Jeremiah 3 and verse 17. At that time, when it comes, Jerusalem shall be called the throne of the Lord. Well, there you are. Son of David is going to sit on David's throne. And all the nations shall be gathered to it, to the name of the Lord, to Jerusalem. They shall walk no more after the stubbornness of their evil heart. In those days the house of Judah shall walk with the house of Israel, and they shall come together out of the land of the north to the land that I have given them as an inheritance to your fathers. He's going to do it. I've given you that land, I've given you that city, it's yours. It's mine, but I'm giving it to you. That's what he's saying. And Jewish will be the throne of the Lord. End of Ezekiel, the Lord is there. He's going to be enthroned, sitting on David's throne. Promised to David. The Lord promised that 3,000 years ago, and he's going to keep his word. Tremendous, isn't it? The Lord will have mercy on Zion. Go back to a psalm, very important psalm, 102. Psalm 102, and we look from verses 13 to 18, and it'll be good to look at them all too, if you don't mind. It's very important to do it. This is a very strategic psalm. From verse 13, "You will arise and have mercy on Zion, for the time to favour her, yes, the set time or the appointed time has come. It will arrive. For your servants take pleasure in the stones and show favour to her dust." Archaeology is so important in Israel today, looking at what's biblically, historically true, as archaeology proves the word of God. Do they do that? "The nations shall fear the name of the Lord, and all the kings of the earth your glory. For the Lord shall build up Zion, he shall appear in his glory." Second coming, when he begins to build up Zion. Coming for us first, of course. "He shall regard the prayer of the destitute, and shall not despise their prayer." Jewish people have been destitute. Think of the Holocaust. Many Messianic believers went to the deaths in the gas chambers with the Messiah on their lips. With the Lord now, a few went to the death, unfortunately. The Lord will not disregard their prayers, will he? He shall not despise their prayers. "This will be written for the generation to come." Verse 18, a very important verse. In Hebrew, it is Ledor Aharon, which means the last generation. The last generation. Now, generations can be 30 years, 40 years, 70 years, 80 years. There's no knowing precisely what this length of generation is here. It varies in Scripture. But there's a generation to come, the last generation, that will witness this. Because Satan and the world has tried to destroy the Jew. They never can, because God has a purpose for them. He made a covenant with Abraham for the Jewish people. He was the father of the nation, and God will keep his word. And that's 4,000 years ago. "A people yet to be created." Yet to be created. "May praise the Lord." They will. That generation that is saved of the Israelis, Jewish people worldwide, will praise the Lord. Only a very small number of Messianic believers are doing that today. That's a very important. "It will be written for the generation to come that the people yet to be created may praise the Lord." Very important. That's Psalm 102. We could go to several other Psalms, 132, 146, 47, 40. I won't do that now. It's massive. I will go back to one psalm. We've been singing about it. "Great is the Lord, and greatly be praised in the city of our God." Psalm 48, that's where it comes from. Go back to Psalm 48. Then I'm going to finish. Psalm 48, please. Well, you've been singing about it. And here is the scripture, Psalm 48. We'll just look at the first two verses. "Great is the Lord, greatly to be praised," where? "In the city of our God." It's not London, it's not New York, it's not Tokyo. "In his holy mountain, in his holy kingdom." It will be a mountain too, I'll see about that in a moment. "Beautiful in elevation." It's going to be elevated high up again, as you heard on Monday. "It's going to be the joy of the whole earth." It's not that now, is it? "Is Mount Zion on the sides of the north, the city of our great king?" Now, Mount Zion itself, in Jerusalem, is on the south side, but is sloped upwards looking north. And that's where this is, Mount Zion, the city of the great king, Jesus. I've got some details here of, remember when we looked at Zechariah, the tremendous upheavals, and the city of Jerusalem going to be elevated to great height? Let me read this. "Jerusalem is on Mount Zion. The whole area will be flattened to form a plateau from north of the city in an area called Geba, 6 kilometres north of Jerusalem," where it has expanded now to that area, "down to Rimmon, long way south, which is only 15 kilometres north of Beersheba." That's a long way down. That area is going to be elevated. It's going to be a distance of 55 kilometres, and it will be at a high level. Beersheba at the moment is quite low down. It's going to be elevated to 268 metres. Rimmon, which is quite low down, needs to be raised up 500 metres. The geographical change is going to be enormous. A whole plateau from near Beersheba in the south in the desert, Negev, all the way through to 6 kilometres just over a mile, north of Jerusalem, is all going to be raised up to an enormous plateau, and Jerusalem is going to be elevated way above that. At the moment, Jerusalem is about 2,500 feet above sea level. All that, remember, when Jesus comes, the whole Mount of Olives is going to be split north and south. The water is going to come through from the Mediterranean, wash out the Dead Sea, and you go fishing in the Dead Sea then. All that's going to change. And this tremendous elevation, Jerusalem is going to be the centre. Yeah. Although it's going to be flattened. Amazing, isn't it?
Yeah.
That is Jerusalem. Lonely Israel, I write this, I finish it. Lonely Israel will become lovely Israel in the eyes of the God of Israel. He has put a special preservation order upon Israel and Jerusalem. It's his capital city, a city that has been designated for final redemption. Thank you very much. How did you know I'd finish? There you go. Yeah. And of course, Israel is called God's special treasure. I won't go into that, but that's what it is. And if you want the magazines, you're welcome to them. I've got a price to them. And I know.